Hello and welcome to Truth for Today with Terry Fant. And yes, I'm your host, Terry Fant. In a world full of confusion that leads to chaos, the answer for clarity is the absolute truth of God's Word. It has stood the test of time. I hope you'll listen to this message with an open heart and that God would speak to you one-on-one through it. If you're ever in the Florence, Mississippi area, then we would love for you to join us for live worship. Please feel free to reach out to me at terryfant@icloud.com. May the Lord bless you as He draws, shapes, and instructs you. Now, let's listen to today's message.
Man, there is no one like Him. No one like Him. Part of the reason why we are living in a shakeable kingdom that is oftentimes shaken is because God intends to prove that those of us who have belonged to Him are part of an unshakable kingdom. And oftentimes when the kingdom around us is shaken and we're not shaken, it is proof positive that God is who He says He is. And He does great things in our life and uses that as a testimony to those around us. Our two outside lights, I think, need to come up. I see some folks sitting in the dark in the house tonight. So if you have your Bible, if you will, join me back in 1 Kings, if that'd be all right. Y'all join me there, 1 Kings chapter 19. And what we're going to do tonight is just pick right up where we left off this morning. That be okay with y'all? Amen. Good, here we go. Any of you encouraged by the word of the Lord this morning? My goodness, isn't it easy to find ourselves in the cave sometimes, even when we don't realize it? And isn't our God gracious to come after us time and time again and say, take my hand, I'll lead you out. Now listen, He's a gentleman. He won't come in and drag you out kicking and screaming, but He will in fact offer for us the help we need, the rescue that we need. And so today, tonight, I'd like to just dive right back in. And what we're gonna look at is a man by the name of Elisha. So you heard of Elijah this morning, and this is Elisha. And all the time when I'm teaching about these two, I get there, I always say one or the other, and I have to stop and correct myself, and make sure I'm saying the right one. So tonight we're gonna be looking at both guys, and that's gonna be really interesting because we're gonna look at Elijah meeting Elisha. And wow, before we leave, we'll be settled in, okay? So tonight, what I'd like to do is invite you to stand to your feet with me, and let's just dive right in where we left off this morning. By the way, you remember where we ended this morning is God asked Elijah twice, why are you here? And the question was, why are you here? And the here was a cave, right? And we said caves make a great place if you're going to just kind of stay for a night and get in and out of the weather. But Elijah's answer helps us to see that he wasn't in that cave just for a night getting a time of rest. He was hiding out from the purpose of God in his life. And he just was taking a reprieve, if you will. He had life on pause. You ever find you're just kind of going through the motions and you have the purpose of God and calling your life on pause? And I believe we're living in such an urgent day that we've got to hit that pause button, y'all. I mean, to hit it and release it, if you will. You know, you always have to hit the pause button a second time, right, to release it so that we can get back in the game. And I pray that you and I would be in the game because it's much more than a game. It is, in fact, people's eternity and eternal life and things are very important in this purpose that we've been called. So two times he answers the same way. And we talked about this morning, don't you love when you ask your kid the same question twice and they give you the same answer? The first one's ridiculous. So you try to do a little something to help them out and you ask them a second time thinking that surely I've helped them now. And then they give you the same ridiculous answer they gave you the first time. And that is exactly what Elijah did this morning, right? But our God is a good and gracious God. He didn't say, get out of my sight. I'm not fooling with you anymore. He just said, go, get out of the cave, come out of that cave and get about the purpose. And so now we're going to pick up as he's on his way to the purpose that God has called him to, God is going to get him some help. Okay. Now, how many of you know that we need help in this journey? Okay, there was a phrase this morning that proved it, right? God said it to Elijah. I said it's a phrase that really determines whether or not we really are truly surrendered to the Lord or not. And it's when we determine and settle in our heart that the journey is too great for us. The journey is too great. Remember when God said that to him? Now, a lot of times when people tell us that, we get mad and ticked off. Don't tell me the journey's too great. I'm just gonna try harder. You don't know me. But God is gracious to tell us, hey, listen, I don't expect you to do this on your own. Some of us need to just hear God say that. I don't expect you to do this. This is too much for you. That's why I'm here. And God in his mercy and grace provides us even other people, doesn't he, in our life to help us along. And so that's what we're gonna pick up as God brings Elisha. Because remember, he took his servant, the unnamed servant, dropped him off at Beersheba. So now he's on the mission field alone, but God is so good and gracious that he's now gonna put Elisha in Elijah's life. Let's pick up in verse number 19, 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he was with the 12th pair. So a yoke is two are yoked together, okay? He was with the 12th pair. And Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. Now, that's an interesting scene, isn't it? You imagine somebody riding by you and throwing their coat on you? That'd be interesting. You know, what in the world is going on? And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. Now, you'd expect that to say, hey, man, what are you doing, right? But he didn't. He said, please, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I'll follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment, gave it to all the people. They all ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Would you bow with me for just a moment? Father, as we come before you tonight, we thank you for the word. It's so rich and so true. And so, Lord, it's so exciting. And Lord, I thank you tonight that once again, you can take a mere man, a less than ordinary guy like me. And Father, you can give me your spirit like you have and give me the gift of preaching. And Lord, you can accomplish something that I could never even dream of accomplishing on my own. So thank you. But Lord, please do it again tonight. And as you do it again, God, we're reminded. I pray every time that I preach, people say, hey, you know what? If he can use Terry, he can use me. And so God, that I pray every person would come to that conclusion. And that Lord, at the same time, you'd have me sit down as I'm preaching and listen. I need to listen as much as anybody needs to listen. So help us to listen, God. Tune our ears into that still small voice that still speaks. Thank you that you still speak to man. Thank you that you're present with us here and you'll use your spirit and your word to speak to us tonight. Now help us listen. Help us not be a distraction by talking and doing all sort of things in the worship center, but to devote this time to hear from heaven. So speak to us now, God. We're listening in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We just have a few verses. We'll probably be out of here early, right? Three. I mean, it's three verses. And so it'll probably be pretty quick, all right? The title is True Surrender. True Surrender. Now, you may be asking yourself the question tonight, true surrender of who? Elijah or Elisha? And we'll say both, right? We've already found that Elijah is surrendered to God's purpose because he's going and doing what God asked him to do. But we see him encounter a man by the name of Elisha. And we don't know what Elisha is doing except that he's plowing the fields with oxen. And something's going to happen. And in order for that thing to happen, which is Elisha joining Elijah on the mission, there's going to have to be a moment of total surrender in Elisha's life. Let me say this to you. In order for me and you to live the journey and the purpose and the mission that God has called us to, there will also be moment after moment of true and total surrender in order for us to live out that mission, okay? So, and by the way, it takes all of us. How many of you know that? It takes all of us. We need one another, right? We're help for one another. And so here's what he says in verse number 19. Now there are about, I don't know, four, maybe five. Four has a couple of one, two, three, four, something like that. But it's three verses. So we'll cover it as quickly as we can, okay? Main idea, here it is, write it in your notes. The way of the kingdom is true surrender. The way of the kingdom, what kingdom? God's kingdom. I don't call the kingdom down here the kingdom. It's a kingdom, right? But we are part of the kingdom. And remember that the kingdom is anywhere that the king has dominion. So we say that we, as those of us who've been born again, now have a new king on the throne. It's not us anymore. We were born there, but there was a moment of repentance, which is a time of vacating the throne and inviting, trusting in Jesus' death and resurrection and inviting him on the throne. That's when we're born again. At that time, we have a new king that has dominion over our lives. And so we become part of, y'all help me, the kingdom of God. Isn't it good to feel good to know that you're part of the kingdom? And so here's what we're going to find out, the part of the kingdom that we want to look into tonight. All right, so the way of the kingdom is true surrender. Now, does that mean that we're just supposed to surrender the day that we invite Christ as Savior and Lord of our life? Or would you agree with me that it's a moment by moment, day by day, decision by decision, surrender over and over and over again in our lives? Would you also agree with me that you and I oftentimes struggle with that surrender? It's hard, isn't it? When you find yourself in situations where you're called to forgive and you don't want to forgive, or you're called to situations that you're called to help and you don't want to help. Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about. And this journey is hard. And you're in a situation where you want to lose your cool and cuss somebody out. I know y'all don't ever want to do that, but sometimes I do. And in that moment, y'all looking at me crazy. Y'all, you must not know me. And so in that moment, doesn't mean I don't have those temptations just like you do, but in that moment, it's a moment again of surrender that says, now, Lord, you know what I want to do here, and it's wrong, so you're going to have to help me. You're going to have to help me, or otherwise I'm fixing to blow my witness out here, and it's going to be a bad reflection on you, so please help me, help me. And he does, doesn't he? He does. So Roman number one, you know, just write this down, okay? We're just going to walk through this thing a verse at a time. There's just three verses, so it'll be quick. Roman number one, true surrender means we must embrace new things. Would you write that in your notes? True surrender means we must embrace, y'all help me, new things. Don't you love new things? New music? Oh boy, it just sort of, new, right? Don't you love new things? Don't you love change and things, you know, technology and new? Don't you love new things? And the truth of the matter is sometimes we struggle with new things, don't we? Matter of fact, there's a part of us that likes old things. It's called, here's the word for you, nostalgia. And I'm afraid that sometimes nostalgia gets the better part of our heart than God does. Let me say that to you again. I'm afraid that sometimes in our life, nostalgia gets the better part of our heart than God does. Let me give you an example. I heard not too long ago a conversation between an older man and a younger man. The older man was given that, now this wasn't here, but the older man was berating the younger man because of the new Christian music they listened to and how he didn't like it and how it repeated the same things over and over. The young man tried to defend himself by saying, in the book of Revelation, the Bible tells us that the angels repeat the same things over and over to God. And the older man just sort of looked at him bewildered, as if he didn't know that. And so they go back and forth a little bit, but the older guy's really mean to the younger guy, you know, because of his music choice. And so it wasn't long that they departed. And I remember thinking to myself, I should have interjected, but I didn't. I didn't feel it was my place because I was just eavesdropping. Y'all forgive me. But as I was eavesdropping, I thought, you know, it would help probably if I went over to the older guy and let him know that the hymns he liked so much are mostly words written to old bar song music. That the melodies of the hymns were sung in bars and they took and put new words to it. So it's not the instrument or the arrangement that makes it Christian. It is, in fact, the words. I'm sorry for somebody out there. You're going to have to settle with that, do some research, and it'll help you. It will help you. Now, what's the point I'm making here? We just don't like, sometimes we don't like new things. And now I'm going to say this. The younger generation, we look at the older generation. Sometimes I'm not the younger generation anymore. I'm sort of in between. But the younger generation, look at the older generation and say, oh, they only like what they like. But guess what? When your younger generation gets to be the older generation, you know what's going to happen sometimes if you're not careful? You won't like new things either. Now, that doesn't make it right. It's just the truth about human nature, right? But what Elisha is doing is plowing the field. It's something that I'm certain he's done no telling how many times. It was something that most likely his great-granddaddy did, his granddaddy did, his daddy did, these yoke of oxen. He had learned how to put those two, the team of two oxen together in a yoke. You know, it has a metal beam. It's a wooden beam across their back and a metal or wood around their neck, and it puts two oxen working together. And he learned how to do that. He had practiced, and he'd done it, and he was doing it now, and it was second nature to him. Listen, it's really easy for us to stay in the place where things become easy for us. This is what I've done all my life, so this is what I'm going to do. And I'm not going to do anything else. I'm not going to, listen, there's somebody in here that says, I'm comfortable being a small group member, and so I'll never be a Bible teacher. Now think on that. Now you remember Paul's encouragement to some of the believers. He said, by now, many of you should be teaching the word. But you're still hung up on the elementary principles. Why? Because it's comfortable for us sometimes just to go and sit in and do what we've always done. And so Elisha has always, he's plowed, it's no problem. But now there's a different season God's calling him to. And to leave old things behind, can you imagine cutting up your great-granddaddy's yokes that he teamed up? Some of y'all would have somebody hire a hitman if somebody threatened to chop up your grandparents, huh? And nostalgia sometimes gets the better part of our heart than God does. But notice what Elisha does, okay? So let's read verse 19. So he departed from there, Elijah, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was doing what he'd always done. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th pair, and Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. Now, they must have some kind of communication that I don't understand. in this particular day and time, right? Because if you rode by me, if I'm out there working and maybe Johnny rode by me, he threw his coat on me, I'd be like, what in the world? I'm not cold. I don't need your jacket. You know, here, you get, come get your jacket. But Elisha knew what was going on. It was a mantle. It represented the leadership that Elijah had and the mission that God had called him to as his prophet. And so the symbolism there made sense to him. And so there's a moment in time when true surrender means sometimes we have to leave old things behind, comfortable things behind, comfortable places behind, and embrace that which God has called us to, a new season, a new direction, a new ministry, a new mission, and embrace it with all of our heart and be excited about the fact that God would even allow us to be part of the mission anyway, but to know that he has a specific purpose in our life to come to a new season. Let me give you a verse to go along with that, okay? Write this verses in your notes. Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19. Listen with me, okay? Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. Do not remember the former things, Isaiah said, nor consider God through Isaiah, nor consider the things of old, the things that you're used to, the things that you've seen for generations, the things that you've come to say, well, this is how they are. God said, behold, in spite of all of your kind of thinking that I'm in this box and I'll have to always operate this way, God says, behold, I will do, y'all help me, a new thing. And the new thing shall spring forth. Can't you just see? By the way, I love this time of year because we're about to see some things start planting and see that seed sprout and burst out of the ground. And he's saying, that's a new thing I want to do. And man, I think about the potential of a plant, don't you? Especially a tomato plant. Y'all know I'm sort of partial to those. I like to see that thing coming up. I'm thinking, hallelujah, that thing's got potential. it's gonna grow some sandwich stackers. Y'all know the one I'm talking about? Big enough you can make a sandwich stack out of one slice. And so the potential, he said, I'm gonna spring forth this new thing out of the ground. Spring forth. Shall you not know it, God said in Isaiah 43 and 19, I will even make a road in the wilderness where there's no road, I'll make a road. And rivers in the desert. God said, I'll do that. I can do anything, anywhere, anytime. And so I want you to see that maybe somebody in here tonight, God is stirring in your heart a new season, a new thing, a new mission, a new ministry. And rather than seeing the old as some sad thing to despair over, thank God for what it was. And let's pick up the mantle, okay, and say, God, whatever this new thing is, you're the same God, and it's the same gospel. And Lord, whatever it is, I want to do it. I want to do it with fervency and urgency with however much time I've got left. That's when true surrender is what we're living. So true surrender means we must embrace, y'all help me, what kind of things? New things. Let me make this statement. God reserves the right to give me and you new assignments. Now that's a scary thing, isn't it? Knowing that God could call us anywhere, at any time, to anywhere, to any place, and he reserves the right. You know why he does that? Why he reserves that right? Because he's God and we're not. Listen, he bought us. We're bought and paid for. You with me? We've been bought by, not silver and gold, but we've been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so he owns us. See, some of us fail to realize that when we came to faith in Jesus, we just didn't say, okay, I'm praying this prayer, so I got my fire insurance in my back pocket. When I die, I'm going to heaven. And now I still get to do what I want to do when I want to do it. We fail to realize that salvation is when we confess with our mouth that Jesus is, we don't understand this term. We confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. That means above everything else. Meaning, here's the title deed to my life. Wherever you want me to live, however you want me to spend my time, my money, my gifts, what I'm good at, here it is, it's yours. I've signed it over. And so, Lord, you just point me and lead me and I'll go. So let me move on. True surrender means we must embrace, come on, somebody help me, new things. All right, number two, true surrender requires humility. Humility. So Elijah goes by Elijah and throws the mantle on Elisha. Now this is going to be chapter 19, verse 20, and the first part specifically, true surrender requires humility. So when he left the oxen and he ran after Elijah, can you see that? And if you're watching from a distance, you say, man, he's fixing to run that old guy down and whip his tail for throwing that coat on him. Y'all might not talk that way, but I would. You know, if you had your phone present, you might say, I'm about to get a video of this. That young guy is about to get on him for throwing that coat on him. But that wasn't the case, was it? He's running him down for a different reason. Read with me. Listen to what he says to him now. Listen to the first word that Elisha says to Elijah after he just threw his mantle, just rode by through his mantle. Just, by the way, it's just a strange thing, isn't it? It's a strange scene. And if you're watching it, you say, what in the world's going on? He throws his mantle on him, keeps going. Didn't stop to talk to him. Didn't give him an invitation, just kept going. Immediately, Elisha drops what he's doing and runs after him and catches him, by the way. And I'm just saying, man, I'd be a little out of breath about that time. But the first thing that he says to him is a word. And I want you to look at that word. It's in verse 20, and it's the first part after. It's a quotation marks. And so the first word, y'all help me, what is it? Please. What kind of guy is out here plowing and it's hot, it's difficult work? Wouldn't you agree with me that plowing a field with two oxen is a difficult task? If you've ever seen, now I've never plowed, obviously, with a mule, but some of you have, and some of you remember your daddy doing it, and man, it's not an easy thing. And he's doing it with oxen, and they're out there, and so he drops all of that, man. He didn't say, well, let me figure out. He stops and runs him down. And the first word he says is not, man, don't you ever interrupt me while I'm trying to work. He didn't go up to him and say, man, what are you thinking? Didn't you see I'm plowing? Couldn't this have waited to the end of the day? First word he says to him is what? Please. Talk about humility. True surrender is not puffed up about my rights and what you did to me or didn't do to me or did for me or didn't do for me. But true humility is something beautiful, isn't it? True surrender requires humility. Look with me again back in verse 20. And so he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. And the first thing he did was, please let me kiss my father and mother. Notice what he did not say. Notice what he did not say. He knew what the passing of the mantle was, but notice he didn't go up to Elijah and say, you know what, I'm coming, but first I'm going to kiss my mom and daddy because my family comes first. And I'm going to kiss my mom and daddy. I don't care what you say, Elijah, I'll join you, but first I'm, notice he didn't say that. He said, help me with that word again, please. I've said this lately that we ought to in our prayer lives, instead of demanding and commanding and, you know, this new age thing that's kind of passing through, we're demanding and canceling and all that stuff. What we ought to do is find ourselves in a place of true surrender where we begin to say to God that word. What is it? Please. Please, God. Or how about this one? God, can I? Or how about this phrase? God, should I? Should I do this? And so he goes and asks, please, can I please, can please go and kiss my mom and my father and my mother, and then I'll follow you. And Elijah says to him, go back again. Now, let me just kind of move on. So true surrender requires humility, all right? Now, we often misunderstand about our lives that we are to be a living sacrifice, which means that we stay on the altar and we say, God, whatever you have for me today, that's what I want to do. And I want to do it to your glory and to your honor. Roman numeral 3. I tell you, we're going to get through these three verses in just a moment. I feel like we just got here. Roman numeral 3, write this down. So far we've said true surrender means we must embrace new things. Secondly, true surrender requires humility. Third, true surrender counts the cost. Now watch what happens. He knows that he is going to be leaving his mom and dad, right? And so he knows he's going to be missing them, and he knows that he's going to be gone and committed to this mission with Elijah for a long time. And he knows that, well, he's no longer going to need this team of oxen, right, and this equipment anymore. And so let's just sort of look at what happens here. True surrender counts the cost. Verse 20, the end of it. So he says, please, humility, let me kiss my father and mother, but he's still counting the cost. I'm about to leave them. I'm going to leave them behind. And he says, then I'm going to follow. I really am going to follow you. And he said to him, Elijah said, go back. And then he says, for what have I done to you? Now, that's a little bit weird the way it's worded, but in the Hebrew, what he's literally saying to him is, I want you to go back. Yes, I want you to go back and do that and really think about what I meant when I threw that mantle to you. I want you to think about the weight of the mission. I want you to think about the time investment of the mission. I want you to think about the things you're going to have to say no to that you would have said yes to. I want you to think about the things that you'll now be saying yes to that you would have said no to. I want you to count all the costs that's going to be involved in you serving as a prophet with Elijah. And that's what Elijah said. I want you to go, sure, go back. I want you to go back. And I want you to really think about what I've done, what this literally means, the cost that is going to be involved. And I'm afraid tonight that many of us, when we were called to follow Jesus, we never really truly thought about the cost. And so there's some consequences to that way of thinking. And let me just say this. I'm not blaming me and you for that. Because really the truth is, I never really heard many people say, hey, Terry, if you choose to follow Jesus, it's going to cost you something. I never heard a lot of that. Did y'all? I didn't hear a lot of that. It was just sort of, hey, do you want to know that you can go to heaven? Sure. Well, then you can know for sure by praying this prayer. If you'll believe and repeat after me, admit the ABC, admit that you're a sinner and believe and confess, right? Anybody else out there? Yes. Miss that portion of it? It's going to cost you some friends. It's going to cost you some So I think a lot of times we do that. Now, let me give you an example from the New Testament why we should count the cost. Write these verses in your notes. Luke 14, verse 25 to 28. This is Jesus talking. And I want to read, if I could, these verses for us tonight. Luke 14, 25 to 28. We're talking about true surrender. True surrender counts the cost. Elisha said, I'm going to, but I know I'm about to leave my mom and daddy. Can I go kiss them one time? Because I'm going to be leave. Part of the cost is I'm going to be away from mom and dad. And he says, yeah, go back and think about it because this is heavy. This is heavy. Listen to me when I tell you this. What God's called you to is heavier than you and I assign it. We sort of treat it nonchalant, don't we? If it fits into my work schedule, I'll do it. It's heavier than we give it credit for. This mission, this life, this following Jesus, it's a lot more to it than what we're giving credence to. So let me just read these verses, Luke 14, 25 to 28. So now great multitudes went with him. And he turned and he said to the whole group, because they're all following, they all want to go with him because he's the miracle worker, man. He's the way maker. He's healing folk. He's doing all kind of crazy stuff they'd never seen before. And Jesus turned and said to him, if anybody comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now count that cost. Okay, you know what? Never mind. I'm going back this way. Right? I love that look. Y'all are like, no, I'd have kept going. Y'all are super spiritual folk, and I'm probably not as super spiritual as you are. There was a time in my life, if that was the invitation, I probably would have said, thank you for your time. Y'all let me know how it goes. But I'm not willing to leave all of that stuff that's so comfortable to me behind. Now, remember, he's not saying that we should hate them. It's called hyperbole. It's a way that you, a figure of speech that demands to contrast so shocking that you consider what he's saying. He's saying that you have to love me superior to everybody else in your life. But he said it in such a way that it would jolt them a little bit. Are you with me? And it's kind of like when we showed up to Mississippi College as freshmen. They want to run us all till we puke so we could, some of them go ahead and quit that day. Thin the crowd out a little bit, you know? And so Jesus, he says, here's the cost. Now let's read a little further. And whoever, he says, does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, now here it is, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first, help me all, and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it or not. Elisha said, go back and count the cost. Go back and think about what I've done. Go back and think about the weight of this. Some of us in here tonight, we've already said yes, but we need to tonight go back and we need to count the cost. We need to think about what the invitation was. We need to consider that it wasn't just, hey, pray this prayer and then go ahead and sprinkle me in where I fit in, but that it was a call to surrender everything and to follow him with all that we are. It's a whole different thing, isn't it, than we see most days? Now, let me just sort of go forward if I can. So true surrender counts the cost. Let me just make a couple of statements. Could it be that you and I have avoided an assignment due to the cost, right? Has God ever said something in your heart, nudged you in a direction, pointed you to a ministry or a certain thing, and then when you got about that thing or before you got about it, somebody said, now, if you do this, you're going to do this and this and this and this, and you said, you know what? I don't think I want to do that. I've had people say from time to time, I don't know why people go overseas and do mission because we got people all over. And I like to stop right there and say, tell me about the last time you shared Jesus with your neighbor. They'll look crazy at me, boy. They will. They look crazy at me. What'd you bring that up for? Well, you brought it up first because you said we shouldn't go over there unless we're doing it right here. So since you're sitting right here and you didn't go over there, you must be going over here. So tell me about when you shared with your neighbor. Well, I hadn't done that. Well, then we probably ought to get about doing that before we start. There's a cost. When Jesus called you, there was a cost, and the call was to follow him. What is Jesus doing? What is Jesus doing that we're following him? Here it is. You ready? Making disciples. That's what he did while he was on the earth. Come on, y'all know it. If you study his life at all, you know what he did while he was here. What'd he do? Made disciples. And he did ultimately in his death and resurrection possible that disciples could be made through people like me and you. And then he gave us the command, not the commission, the command to go and make disciples. And so many of us never counted that cost. We said, well, following Jesus just means I go to church. And I don't have to ever sit down with another, a man with a man or a woman with a woman. I never have to do that. I'm just going to go to church and that's all. And we missed, we didn't understand at all the call to salvation. So he says that we ought to count the cost. Jesus said that. So let me just say it this way. Could it be that we have avoided an assignment? I've done this before. Due to the cost, listen to this. When I do that, I forsake God's glory for my own. Now think about that for a minute. When I choose to do it my way, to just go to church or whatever, I choose my glory over the glory of God. And that makes my heart sad. Does it make anybody else's heart sad to know that? Now, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me. Does it make your heart sad to know that there have been times in your life that you said no to the assignment because it was too much cost involved? You might be humiliated. You know, you may have to lower your pride. You may have to apologize when you were right. You know what I mean? There's just so much cost, and we so I'm not willing to pay that. And because of that, man, we've forsaken his glory for our own. We took an opportunity where people would have seen the glory of God in our assignment and what God called us to do and the power of God living through us to do it, and we chose to say no because it was too much cost, and we chose our glory over his. That's a hard pill to swallow, isn't it? But it's true nonetheless. And then here's the second question I wrote in my notes, and I just want to share it with you guys. Y'all love it when I share my questions with you, don't you? Could it be that we said yes? Now I'm going to flip the coin. So sometimes we've said no because we thought about the cost. We said, I'm not willing to do that. But also, could it be possible that we said yes, but we never really counted the cost, right? I think that's a pretty common thing. Well, yes, Jesus, my emotions are involved. It sounds like coming out of the cave is good. Yes, but we didn't count the cost of leaving the comfort of the cave behind. You can get lazy and comfortable in the cave. You can just spend your life on social media. You can just sort of live in your family. You can stay in the cave and never really make a difference for the glory of God. And I'm going to tell you something. To the flesh, that feels pretty good. But to the spirit, the one who's been born again, the life is, I'm telling you, it's terrible in there. It's mildew. It stinks. But there's a cost to coming out of the cave. You have to leave something behind, right? You got to walk out. And sometimes, y'all ever... When you walk out of here and you walk out into the light, y'all ever do that? Feel like you landed on the sun. Y'all ever do that? Sometimes I walk out, especially when the other door was right there. You'd walk out of here and the lights would be dimmed down, and you'd go out there and the sun be rising back here and hit you in the face, and it's like, man, you can't see anything. Matter of fact, Tina came in this morning from outside in, and somebody was talking to her. She couldn't even recognize because her eyes were trying to adjust back from the sun into a little bit darker environment. See, coming out of the cave is not always just, it's not just an easy thing. It's not just as easy as saying, well, I'm coming out of the cave. There's some cost involved. You have to leave some things behind, some people who are enjoying the cave with you, some habits that have kept you in the cave. You have to leave some of those things behind. So could it be that we've said yes without counting the cost? And here's what happens when we do. You ready? When we don't count the cost and we say yes anyway, and then the cost comes, it comes time to pay up. There's some things we have to leave behind. Some hard times come. When those hardships come and the cost comes, we take refuge in a cave rather than continuing to live out our assignment, because on the front end, we didn't count the cost. So when it gets hard, we say, oh, God must not have been in it. We crawl up in the cave and say, I'm just going to... Wish I could tell how many people over my lifetime have told me, you know, I really thought God was in this, but boy, I'm telling you, if God's in it, it's going to be easy and the door's going to just swing open. And so this thing I'm doing, God must not be in it, because as hard as I try, I said, man, I don't know who told you that. But if you can give me a verse for it, I'll amen it. But you can't. And you'll find that we must, through many trials and tribulations, enter the kingdom of heaven. And we'll face difficult times, but his promise is he'll be with us. And so let's go ahead and consider that there's going to be some cost involved this week. Listen to me. To live for the glory of God this week, there's going to be some cost involved. The question is, are you and I willing to pay it? Are we willing to deny ourselves? Are we willing to walk out of the cave? Are we willing to turn our back on some things? See, I've been saying lately, we forsake the wrong things oftentimes. This week, what if you and I choose to forsake the right things? And that not being our relationship with him. Let me just sort of continue if I can. See, we've taken these three verses and we've just taken some time, right? Roman numeral 4, is that where we are? Yes, we are. Roman numeral 4, write this down in your notes. True surrender is not divided allegiance. And we'll finish right here. True surrender is not divided allegiance. Now, what does that mean? In Elisha's case, he's about to leave behind one way of life, which was plowing with oxen, right? And so I want you to read with me what happens here in into verse 20 and into verse 21, okay? So he tells him to go back. For what have I done to you? He said, go back and think about it. This is a heavy thing that I've called you to. There's going to be some costs involved. So Elijah turned back from him, and he took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. Now what do you mean using the oxen's equipment? What was their equipment? Yokes. What are yokes made of? Wood. What do you have to build a fire? Wood. You can't, and let me make this statement to you. There's no way for you ever to plow again if you burn up your yoke. No divided allegiance. Elisha was saying in that moment, I'm not going to come back. I'll never be coming back here to plow. I'm not going to plow some weekends and serve with Elijah some weekends. I'm not going to be on this part-time visitation schedule with my Lord that some of us are on, but I'm going to burn up the things that used to hold me back and the things that used to contain me and the things I'm used to. I'm going to burn those things up, and there'll be no opportunity for me to come back and say, you know, I'm here with Elijah on the field in the mission fighting these battles spiritually, but you know what? I need to go back, and I've still got some ox and yoke, and I can go back and do some plowing. He eliminated that temptation, didn't he? And some of us need to eliminate some temptation in our lives that draw us away from him, that draw us to places of compromise, that draw us back in the cave. You know, the enemy loves to get the believer hemmed up in a cave. Now, he can't steal your salvation from you. You realize that. He can't pry it out of your hand. Jesus said it this way, no outside force can pry us out of his hand. The devil can't do that. He can't pry us out of Jesus' hand. No way. But what he can do is draw me and you into a cave where we'll hold up. We'll be silent. We'll live in fear and anxiety and frustration and depression. At the minimum, we'll have an unfulfilled gnawing at our spirit that shouldn't be there because the Holy Spirit resides here. And so we find this counting the cost is a very, very difficult thing, but true surrender is not divided allegiance. And Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Listen to what he said. No one can serve two masters. You can't. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. He says, you cannot serve God and mammon. There's no way. So I want to make a couple of statements before I conclude. Notice if you would, can you see the scene? Elijah running back. I bet he must have been in good shape. Ran up there. He's in the middle of plowing. Took off running. Called him. Said, please, please, humble. Goes back. Split. Can you imagine cutting up those big old yoke? You know how big of a yoke it takes to hold two oxen together? We're not talking about a 2x4. And him cutting that up. They didn't have, by the way, they didn't have chainsaws back then. And him cutting that up. And cutting up them bulls. Have you ever cleaned a deer and processed a deer? Can you imagine what it was like to process an ox? So there's already some costs involved. But Elisha's not questioning that. He's willing to pay the cost. And then you see him chopping up. And I don't know. There are a lot of us who would have said, you know what? These are my granddaddy's yokes. And so I'm just going to keep them in the barn just in case I want to forsake God and come back and do some plowing. Because they were my granddaddy's. That's what granddaddy did. Nostalgia sometimes, doesn't it? Boy, that's been a theme. I had no idea it was going to be part of our message tonight. Nostalgia oftentimes gets the better portion of our heart than God does. You know what? I'm going to chop these things up if I need to, and I'm going to get about the mission God's called me to, because listen to me, 1,000 years from now, what your granddaddy did and what he left you and all that stuff won't be remembered. Won't be. But what you did for the kingdom, what you did for the glory of his name will last for eternity. Couple of statements I'm going to make in conclusion. So, divided allegiance. It can't be. True surrender cannot be divided allegiance. It can't be. There's no such thing. So, here's the statement. We're going to close here. Jesus is Lord, all right? Not my children. Not my boss. Not the Rankin County School District. Not my best friend. Not my spouse. Not my boyfriend and my girlfriend. Nothing other than King Jesus is worthy to be my Lord. True surrender. What if this week we just individually did exactly what God led us to do and empowered us to do this week with no holds barred, just saying, Lord, whatever it cost, I'm willing to do because you're such a great and magnificent Savior who rescued me out of the cave time and time again. Can you imagine what'll happen this week if we all go do that? Look around, how many people are in here on Sunday night? If we just go out and do that, and the people who are listening other places right now, and as you share this, other people are here. Can you imagine if all of us, wherever we find ourselves, just go out and just so simply, so we don't have to have a 10-year plan. We don't have to have a 5-year plan. We can just, if God gives us Monday, which I know there's going to be some cost in following Jesus, but I've already decided I'm going to follow him, no turning back. And we're willing to just go full speed ahead at all costs. Can you imagine the lives that would be impacted and changed? Generations of people whose lives would be turned upside down for the glory of King Jesus. I'm excited. I hope God gives us tomorrow because I believe you and I are going to go live it. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to bow your head with me for just a moment. Will you do that? I know I'm surprised as you are. Three quick verses, right? Here we are. We spent an hour together. With heads bowed and eyes closed, just for a moment, consider what it means to truly surrender. And I want to say tonight that the altar is open. And I believe tonight that the altar ought to be flooded with us, me and you, coming to the altar and saying, Lord, I've not truly surrendered yet. There's still areas of my life that I'm holding back. I wonder which of you tonight would be willing to come down to this altar and just have some time with you and the King, just you and Jesus. Matter of fact, I'm going to invite you to stand up just to make room because there's some people I can tell in the middle of the road that just want to get up and come on down. There are going to be those that are coming down to help me tonight. I think Johnny and Miss Beverly are going to help me and Brother Jimmy and Miss Renee. And as the music begins to play, all right, I want you to do this. I want us to just listen to the sound of this music and come down this altar and spend a little time with the King. Lord, there's still some areas in my life I've been reluctant to surrender. Lord, there's some areas in my life that I still have control of. Lord, I'm letting other people be Lord. My job is dictating what I do. Lord, I want to surrender. Help me to surrender. Help me, Lord. I want to say this tonight. I don't believe you and I really even know how truly to surrender unless He helps us. And again, I said that I believe the altar tonight ought to be doubled up with folk just coming down and said, Lord, teach me to surrender. Teach me to surrender moment by moment, decision by decision. It's not in my nature. God, you're going to have to do it. God, I need you to do it. I'm desperate for you to do it. Here's my humble cry tonight, and I'm just going to let you guys in on it. My humble cry is that, God, I want to feel what it feels like to walk in full surrender to you. I've not yet gotten there. But I'm asking the Lord to help me tonight. Help me tonight, God, to experience the freedom of true surrender. Counting the cost, leaning on Him. Maybe you're here tonight as these are here just talking with the Lord, spending time at the altar with the King. Maybe you're here tonight or you're listening online somewhere and truly you never have been saved. You've not been saved by the Master. You've never placed your hand in the nail-scarred hand. You've never surrendered and confessed Jesus as Lord. You've never put your whole hope and trust in what He did on the cross in the fact that He died for us, for me and you, and believed that He rose from the dead in such a way that you're willing to say, in repentant form and turning away from me, I don't want to be boss of me anymore. Jesus, I want you to come and be my leader, my Lord. I want you to be above everything else. And I don't know all the rest of it, and I don't know a whole bunch of theological, and I don't know the Bible very well, but God, I know this. I want Jesus Christ to be the one who leads me. That's where salvation's found. Somebody tonight, you're struggling with that. I know it's hard. Listen, it's hard. Listen, there's somebody here tonight. I believe this with all my heart. I believe there's somebody here tonight. You know God has brought something back up to you that you've tried to forget. Some new thing that He's put on your heart to do. Something He's asked you to do for somebody. Some specific gift you're supposed to give. Some specific ministry you're supposed to begin. And it's a new thing and it scares you to death and it's not the old thing. And so the old thing was more comfortable and you've chosen to forsake God's plan for yours. And listen, tonight He's not forgotten and He's not mad and angry. He just wants you to surrender and live His plan for your life. I don't know who you are, but you do. And I pray tonight God's spoken to your heart and given you great confidence that He's not forgotten what He said to you. He's not forgotten the dream He planted in your heart, the thing He's called you to. I want to say they're down front already. If you're here and you've been born again or you have some questions about that, come see Brother Jimmy and Miss Renee. Johnny and Miss Beverly over here to my right, Gerald over here to my left. Come see. Listen, if you got some questions, come ask them. If you need somebody to pray with you, they're here. So we're going to take just a minute and lift our voices in song. People just remain at the altar and pray as you feel led of the Spirit. If there's something the Spirit's leading you to do tonight, I encourage you to do, whether it's to follow through in baptism. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe He's calling you to missions or to the ministry. Maybe tonight you're returning to him. You've been in a far-off country and God's calling you home. Whatever it is, I pray that you'd be obedient and we'd get to celebrate it with you. So, Father, we pray now that your kingdom would come and your will would be done. And I thank you that you're a God who pursues us. I thank you that you're a God who intends to use us and for us to be able to feel the exhilaration of obedience and walking in places we should never be able to walk and doing and accomplishing things for the kingdom we should never be able to do or accomplish. So, Lord, help us to believe that you are who you say you are. I pray you'd move now according to your will. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together.